This because I'm supposed to. I really count it a privilege to be here. One of my favorite things to do is to connect with people face to face, the good old fashioned way. And so I count that a privilege. I am just going to be here and hang. I will not be going on either of the hikes, although they sound wonderful. I may or may not go swimming, but I will be around. And would long to have opportunity just to talk to you and get to know you, and the list goes on. I need to bring to your attention this reality. When I started youth ministry, technically in the late 80s, early 90s, officially in 94, but in camp ministry before that, there was a fad that was the rage back then. It was a bracelet that had four letters on it that asked really a great question, was supposed to get you to ask a great question. What would Jesus do? How many remember having one of those bracelets? Unashamedly, do not be ashamed. When I was in youth ministry, I had every color. I would buy them by the dozens for my youth group and pass those out and encourage our youth to think about that. What would Jesus do? And it is, I admit to you, it is cheese, it is corn, it is fatty, but that was F-A-D, fatty. But I want to also bring to your attention that it's back. And so if you're hip and if you're with it, you'll go out to Barnes and Nobles or Books a Million and get a new bracelet, because it's back, my friends. What goes around comes around, no doubt. And so maybe it hasn't hit your metropolitan area yet, but it's coming. So get ahead of the trend. I have brought a few with me, and so I may do. Actually, I will do a bit of review, and. For those who answer correctly, you may receive one of these bracelets. They're back, my friends. They're back. And so here's how we'll do the review. Sometimes reviews get out of control, and when that happens, I just stop doing them. But what we'll do is simply, I will ask a question, and if you think you know the answer to the question, you have to do two things. I know this is complicated for the morning session. But you have to do two things. You have to stand up and proclaim the right answer. If you stand up and you have the right answer, but you don't say anything, I'm so sorry. We'll give you a round of applause, but that's all you get. You have to stand and proclaim the right answer. And if you're the first to do that, you will get one of these very trendy, one of these very, very hip and with it bracelets. All kidding aside, I love what it conveys. Isn't it a good thing to have everybody thinking, what would Jesus do? Or walk with Jesus daily, a reminder to do so. It's a cool thing. So I'm supportive. And maybe you'll be hip and trendy. Okay, just to get the Flavor Flav of how we'll do the review, we'll just do two for fun this morning. Two for fun this morning, and then we'll get more serious about the review in the following sessions. Last night I revealed to you the reality of my birthplace, which was Chicago, Illinois, and my wife's birthplace, which is Green Bay, Wisconsin. I told you the reality of blending those two locales in the concept of holy matrimony, and it's represented wonderfully. Let me complete the question before you stand. It's represented wonderfully in the naming of our Labradoodle. I'm going to ask you its name, but I'm also going to ask you to identify the two teams, please, that its name represents. Please. Stand and proclaim, Tim. Wrigley Lambo, and that's the dog's name, and it represents what two teams? That's right. The Chicago Cubs and the Green Bay Packers. That's right. The Cubs still have a chance of making the playoffs, but they might just give that away. You never know. You never know. My wife's family was dear friends of the chaplain for the Green Bay Packers. And as a result, they got to know some of the Packer players. The Packers' wives needed babysitters for Bible studies, and so my wife was one of those babysitters. So she babysat for Brett Favre's kids and others that perhaps you are familiar with. My wife actually nannied for one of the Packers, a guy named Ken Rutgers, who was an offensive lineman, born-again believer. She nannied for them, moved to Oregon to help take care of their kids, taught at a small Christian school. That's more information than you know, than you want to know. So the Packer connection runs deep in my wife's family, so now it runs deep in my family. I shared with you not one, not two, but three names of ministries that I really wanted you to completely and accurately be aware of and understand. They all are based in the metropolis of Dubuque, Iowa. Could you please name accurately those three ministries? Please, stand and proclaim. See how tricky this is? Standing and proclaiming. You have to stand, but also proclaim.
Emmaus Bible College.
Emmaus International. And here's the tricky one, BSS. What does it stand for?
Believers Stewardship Services.
Constance, right here, ladies and gentlemen. Ladies and gentlemen. Outstanding, outstanding. Emmaus International, formerly ECS Ministries, formerly the Correspondence School, Emmaus Bible College, which many of you are familiar with. How many attended Emmaus? Just a hand in the air. Several alum with us today, outstanding. And then there's Believer Stewardship Services. I've been encouraged by some of the leadership to say a bit more about BSS, so I'm going to do so very, very briefly, and want you to know, if you'd like to talk more about BSS, Believer Stewardship Services, I'm around. We can talk about it, but the name really conveys what we're all about, believers, so we want to help those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, believers. Stewardship, this idea of taking good care of everything that God has entrusted to us. Be reminded that all that we are and all that we have is because He's entrusted it to us. It's all His, right? Not just cash money, but also those 2 to 5 year olds that just left and the kids that are in this room and all in between. They're all His, and He's entrusted all those things to us. And we're supposed to take good care of them. So we want to help believers in areas of stewardship, that idea of being good caretakers, managers, administrators of what God has entrusted to us. And so we have services that we provide. Believers Stewardship Services. Now, here's the catch that you don't really believe when I tell you this, but for the most part, we do this as a service. There are not a lot of hidden fees involved in our services. We are a not-for-profit 501c3 organization. We exist so people can give back to the local church, can give back to Lakeside Bible Camp or Shiloh Bible Camp, so you can give charitably to ministry. That's why we exist. That's why we exist. So we can help you in areas of stewardship so you can give back to people. Believers Stewardship Services. There are four things we do. Primarily four things, and I will put some brochures on a table somewhere where you can secure those if you have interest in finding out more. We help people with this idea of estate planning. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I were to ask you to raise your hand and evidence how many people don't have a will or don't have a revocable living trust or don't have the appropriate powers of attorney in place financially or medically, more hands would be raised than not. It's easy to neglect. It's easy to say, I'll do this someday, one day. We would encourage you to think about doing it today or soon. And so we help people with their estate plan, setting up a revocable living trust, a will, the appropriate powers of attorney, those sorts of things. We come alongside and assist. That's number one, estate planning. Number two is this idea of plan giving. Let's say that the Lord has entrusted you assets, whether that be cash or whether that be property or whether that be something else, and you want to give that back to the Lord. You want to take good advantage of tax law and be charitable each particular year. And so we have plan giving tools that we use to help you give back, to be wise in regards to how you go about charitable giving for tax purposes, and so you can give to the Lord's work, the local church, camps, other ministries that you have a heart for. So estate planning, plan giving is the second avenue where we help people give, plan their giving appropriately. Wealth management is another area, a third area where we come alongside believers and help manage their wealth so they can be more charitable to the Lord's work and to ministry. Those three are how we help individuals. I know there's some leaders here of local churches and of camps, and so we come alongside camps and help them too. We help them in those same areas. We help them in areas of governance and bylaws. We help them make sure they're set up appropriately in regards to the emphasis in our culture about marriage and redefining it and sexuality. And we have partnered with Alliance Defending Freedom to help churches and camps set up their bylaws and their governance documents so they are protected as a ministry. Those things are legit and important for today. And so we have a fourth dimension of ministry. That's ministry support in the areas of bylaws and governance. So estate planning, plan giving, wealth management, and assembly support in regards to bylaws and governance. So there are brochures that look like this. And again, I was asked to say a bit more. That's why I'm saying a bit more. Brochures that are an introduction to our ministry. That's what this one's all about. This one is how we serve individuals, how we serve individuals. So if you're interested, great. If you're not, great. We're not selling anything. We're just here to help. We're just here to support. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Our theme for the weekend is simply this: how to be selfless in a selfie world. I was handed an article this morning, and I won't read it to you. I won't read it to you, but it's a great article that identifies, obviously, a secular perspective, but identifies the reality of the struggle with being so selfie-driven. It's entitled, Selfies Send a Picture to Outsiders, and It Ain't Pretty, WSU study says. And so the article is saying this, that people really are put off by so much focus on self when so many people are so selfie-driven. And so here's the way to avoid this negative feedback. Here, this is funny. The way to avoid the negative feedback is to have somebody else take the picture for you. Isn't that hilarious? I'll leave the article. It's so funny. They identify the problem. Man, people are so self-absorbed. They're taking pictures of themselves. They're telling me what they're eating every meal and what they're wearing and what they're not wearing. Ridiculous. Bad press. So have somebody else take the picture is the solution. That's so funny to me. Listen to how it closes. I love this. Thank you for the article. Among his many pearls of wisdom, Benjamin Franklin once wrote, listen to this, "He that falls in love with himself will have no rivals." Right? Then again, how many Instagram followers did old Ben have, is how the article concludes. What a great piece. Thank you for that. It's all around us, friends. It's all around us, this emphasis on being self-absorbed. And we're suggesting there's a way to be selfless in a selfie world. And chapter 2 of Philippians really helps us with that. Tell me what you recall from our study, or what stood out to you in 4 verses. That's all we've covered. Really, 6 if we think about 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, where Paul says, I've come to the place, and all believers need to come to the place where they say, I will no longer live for myself, but I will live for the one who died for me and rose again. I'll ask you again, have you made that decision? I'm not assuming that you have, just because you have trusted in Christ as your Savior. Have you made a decision that says, I am not going to live for me? I'm no longer going to live for myself, but for the one who died for me and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. And then we looked at the 4x4 of chapter 2 of Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 1. These four things are true. These four things are true. As a result, verse 2, these four things can be true also. And it really would make Paul happy. It would bring great joy if believers were living that way together. So how do we do that? Verse 3 and verse 4. I asked you a question. I didn't let you answer it. Sorry. I'll let you answer now. What stood out thus far? What stands out thus far as we've embarked upon this study? 6 verses in total. I'm asking you to think, and I know you didn't sleep great. I get that. I feel bad when I'm on the road because I sleep better on the road sometimes than I do at home. I feel guilty about that. It's just the part of the calling. That's what I tell my wife. It's what we've been called to, my sweet. I know some of you didn't sleep that well, but you can still think, even though it might be a little challenging this morning.
4x4.
Isn't that great? I love the 4x4. Love the 4x4. Because this is true, it is. This is true. Are any of you familiar with the new song by Andrew Peterson, sung also by Chris Tomlin? It asks a lot of good questions, and you answer it, and you say, he is, or it is. It's a great, great song. What's it entitled? Is he worthy? He is. And that's kind of the pattern of the 4x4. Is this true? It is. As a result, we can do this. We can do this. The 4x4. I love that. Others, please.
It isn't just the world that's telling you to worship yourself.
Interesting. It isn't just the world that is telling you to worship yourself. We are that way by nature as well. And so there has to be a shift in thinking. And a lot of good decisions to make. Please.
I love your quote about humility, about how it's just our appropriate place in God's plan.
Isn't that refreshing?
Yeah.
When you can figure out where you fit in God's plan and his program, how he's made you, how he's gifted you, how he's created you, there's a lot of relief. And there's no room for arrogance, because it's ultimately saying, I'm doing this because he made me this way. Humility, viewing oneself appropriately in God's plan or program. I love that too. Not original with me, so I can love it. Others, other things that have stood out thus far. Isn't that a healthy exercise? If we really were not doing anything motivated by empty, selfish, vain conceit, if we are really considering other people as more important than ourselves, if we are not only looking out for our own interest, but also for the interest of other people, what would that look like? That's how we're supposed to think about that, these things. How will that look today after I close in prayer in an hour and a half or so? How will that look? I said in an hour and a half or so. You didn't even respond to that. Thank you for that. You're okay with that. I love that. Yes, lunch is at 12:30. I'll remember that. What would it look like, really, if we lived this way? It's great to think about. Great to think about. Any other reactions? Any other reactions? You're going to die. I love that story. That's a great story, right? Not a true story, an illustration, I'm sure, from an illustration book along the way. This next section is a favorite. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. It's a favorite. It's loaded with theology. We're going to talk some about that in a very practical way, no doubt. I will give you additional motions from Momo Nation that will be helpful to you, I think, to remember these things. What was last night's? I forget. My mind's simple. That's right. Jesus, others, you. Pick somebody else when you do the you, or be multiple in your you pointing. Don't leave anybody out. It's really the solution to being selfless, this idea of joy. And Paul would say that. There's joy killers. That'd be a great review question. What are the four joy killers in the book of Philippians? Chapter number one was what? Circumstances. That's right. Thanks for coming. Number two is this idea of people in chapter two. Number three, this idea of stuff, wanting all that the world has to offer. Chapter four, the idea of struggle. The idea of anxiety, the idea of difficulty can be a joy killer. Joy still is the solution, and joy is a choice for believers. Joy is a choice. We need to pray. We need to pray. But as I pray, committing our time to the Lord again as we open His Word, I want to ask you this question, and I want you to start thinking about it. How would you answer this question if somebody were to ask you, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What would be your response? How would you answer that question? Father, we ask for your help today. We're grateful. I surely am. We're grateful for this time together. Thank you for the encouragement, mutual encouragement we can receive as we are with one another. And we pray that that would continue as we open your word today. Father, we thank you for examples in this chapter of those who were selfless in selfie worlds. Thank you for the perfect example we can consider today in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, it is appropriate for us to say, what would Jesus do? It's appropriate to say, what does it look like to be like Christ? What does it look like to walk with Jesus daily? Help us to think about these things. We would ask and we surely would pray. We thank you that we can think about this hymn, this poem, this statement of old about the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and it can prepare our hearts and minds for worship even as we will do so intentionally on purpose together tomorrow, but as we do that throughout each and every day. Help us to be grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for who He is and for what He has done. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Amen. Verse 5 of chapter 2 tells us that we're supposed to think this way. He says it this way. Have this attitude in you. Have this attitude in you, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Which was also in Christ Jesus. I mentioned to you, and some of you were gracious in your interaction with me after our session last night. I mentioned to you that my dad passed away in March. My mom passed away in 2008. And so after my mom passed away, my dad, who was already close to my family, my wife and kids, and we've always had a wonderful relationship. Our relationship became so much deeper. Dad was living with us. We were doing life together on the daily, sharing meals together, sharing ministry together. And it was a sweet season for us, especially this last decade or so. He was diagnosed with advanced liver disease in January of 2018. and then went to be with the Lord in March of 2019. And my dad, I think of him daily. And as I think about God's truth and the practical theologian he was, there are so many things that he taught me that I now teach. And he taught in a very practical and real manner. Some of you know that because he's been with you over the years. He taught me a definition of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that takes into consideration the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ in a simple definition. Really and truly, friends, when we think about the Lord Jesus, we should think about him in his completeness. I did a series this summer at a camp on the letters to the seven churches, and we started in chapter 1 of Revelation, the Revelation, and we looked at, of course, chapters 2 and 3. But one of the things that I concluded from that study is this, that we have a very incomplete view of who the Lord Jesus is. We view him just compartmentally, and often we view him through his humanity, because we've studied the life of Christ, and we are most familiar with the Gospels that tell about the Lord Jesus, but we often lose sight of his deity as well. And so when you read Revelation chapter 1, and you see John's response to a voice that he actually was very familiar with, the one whom Jesus loved. Remember, John said that all the time? He just falls to his face when he experiences the reality of the glorified Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And that's how he's coming back, friends. And so I would encourage you to think about how you view the Lord Jesus Christ, and do you view him accurately, biblically, and completely. So I ask you the question, what would you say if somebody asked you, who is Jesus? So what would you say? I'm asking you, what would be your response? That's good. What else would you say? Ichthus, yeah, and elaborate.
So the I in Ichthus is Jesus, the name in Greek Yesu, yep. Which is Yahweh saves.
Yep.
The Christos is the X-looking symbol, and that's the Messiah, the anointed one of God.
Yes.
The Theta in the middle is God, the word Theos in Greek.
Yes.
And then you have the U in the letter in the word is Son of God, the same point. And then finally it ends with the Sigma, the Savior.
I was going to say. Was that your response as well? Yeah. I appreciate that. We went to the same seminary, by the way. But that is how we're supposed to think. And it's our responsibility to bring that practically your way. Really and truly. To bring practically those truths about who the Lord Jesus Christ is your way, so you're thinking about him fully and completely. Anybody else want to share your response? I love that. And that's accurate. What would you say if someone were to ask? And that might be a little challenging to articulate in your setting. And so how would you break it on down? Here's the phrase that pays that my dad shared with me, and maybe some of you in Survey of Doctrine, Gloctrine, back in the day. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, yet without sin. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, yet without sin. Those concepts we need to be thinking about when we think about Jesus, that he is eternally existent, always has been, the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have a beginning at the incarnation. That's not when Jesus started. Jesus Christ is fully God, equal to God, and eternally existent. Do you think about Jesus that way? We're supposed to. Jesus Christ, 100% deity. 100% deity, fully God. Yet, we are supposed to think about the Lord Jesus Christ as 100% humanity, fully man. That is when he did take on flesh and blood, when the example of humility was demonstrated in the downward progression from glory to the cross. It's described in this chapter for us. So when you think about Jesus, you need to think about his godness and his manness, both of those being perfect, fully God, completely God, fully man, 100% so, but add the all-important caveat, yet without sin. Yet without sin. That's the game changer and the deal breaker. Because he was perfectly the God-man, we now have someone who has taken care of our sin problem. Amen? That's the reality. And so you know what Paul says? You're supposed to think like him. You're supposed to think like Jesus thought. You're supposed to live like Jesus lived. You're supposed to demonstrate that same humility. That's what this all-important section in Philippians is all about. To think about the fact that the Lord Jesus demonstrated humility, selflessness perfectly. And so he says it this way. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 and 7. Significant verses. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. It's a big, big statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. Break it on down with me and for me. What is that saying? I'll read it to you again. Who, although he existed in the form of God, Jesus Christ, fully God, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God, something that he fully knew, understood, and accepted as true, a thing to be grasped or held on to. What's it saying, my friends? Yeah, that's well stated. That he did not use his godness for his advantage. That does not mean that he was not God all the time in his perfect humanity. He didn't put his godness on the shelf and was just human. They were united together forever in the person of the God-man. But he knew full well who he was. But he did not regard the reality of his being as something to be used to his own advantage. Sometimes we say he veiled himself. The veiling of his deity is appropriate and accurate to say. Doesn't mean it wasn't there. Doesn't mean he wasn't. Because he was 100% God all the time while he was 100% man. All the time, from the moment of. And those two realities were united together forever. But he didn't use it to his advantage. Other comments about that verse? This is another verse that supports very clearly the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt, as John 1 does and many other passages. Great place to turn. That he is God, and he, the Lord Jesus, knew that, but did not exploit that reality for his advantage. Some have described it this way, that he voluntarily did not use his godness advantageously for his reason that he was on the planet.
He also fully submitted himself.
Absolutely. So there's that scene in his humanity, and it's seen prior to his humanity, this order within the Trinity and submission, therefore. It continues as he's seated at the right hand of the Father. You were going to say something.
He was asked by one, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And Jesus' reply was, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Yeah. And that really bothered folks, didn't it? His claims to deity were troubling to many, no doubt, evidencing the reality of his perspective of himself. What do we call, by the way, what do we call this reality when his deity and his humanity were united together forever in the person of the God-man? The union. What do we call this? It happened with the incarnation. What were you going to say? The hypostatic union. It's a lovely theological term that we would love for all of you to embrace. The hypostatic union. And it will be part of our motions in just a little bit. The hypostatic union. These two natures coming together and being united together forever in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hypostatic union. Fully God, fully man, yet without sin. Do you think about Jesus that way? That's how we're supposed to think about him. And Paul says, have the same attitude he had. Be Christ-like in your thinking, having the mind of Christ. Verse 7 says this, but emptied himself. This idea of the non-use of his deity. Sometimes we call it the what? The kenosis. The kenosis. Again, you weren't expecting this on Saturday morning, but you can walk away from here understanding a bit about the hypostatic union and the kenosis, where the Lord Jesus voluntarily gave up the use of his divine attributes. He emptied himself of those things while maintaining those things, never giving them up, never losing them. He was 100% both, united together forever. But he emptied himself, voluntarily giving up the use of his divine attributes, his deity, for his advantage. Something to be held on or grasped. Doesn't mean he didn't evidence that he was God. Did he ever evidence that while he was on the planet? He sure did. He evidenced it in so many different ways, but he did not take advantage of the reality of his deity. You know what that is called? Humility. Selflessness. And we're supposed to be like him. We're supposed to be like him. But he emptied himself. What did he do? As he gave up the use of his deity, how did he demonstrate his humility as these doctrinal realities were at play? Think about it. Think about the downward progression of his humility. Eternally existent, equal to the Father, equal to the Holy Spirit, having no beginning. What was the step that he took first that demonstrated his humility? It's not a trick question. Think about it. The incarnation, this large step And I think we don't realize how large a step it was. Sometimes we sing it simply, doctrinally accurate. He came from heaven to earth. That's big. Who did that? God did that. The eternally existent Son of God took a major step downward in perfect humility and became man. The incarnation. That's large. That's significant. That marks Christianity as completely unique. The Lord Jesus Christ, who always has been, became one of us. Emmanuel, God with us. The incarnation, carne, flesh, taking on flesh and blood, is how he demonstrated this perfect submissive humility. Taking the form of a bondservant. So not only did he come from heaven to earth as a man, but he took the form as a man, as one who is a servant by choice, a servant who came not to be served. Could he have come rightfully to be served? Would have been legit? In his perfect humanity and in his complete deity, could he have come and demanded that he be served? He could have. People were looking for him to come that way, weren't they? But he didn't come that way. He came the step from glory to earth as a man, but another step of humility was indeed to become a servant. A servant. And he taught the disciples, and he teaches us what service really looks like. What it looks like to be great. What it looks like to be first. Looks like the Lord Jesus, who did not come to be served, but rather came to do what? To serve and give his life. A ransom for many. And here's what Paul is saying. Don't miss this. Don't get caught up only in the sweet theology and doctrine. He practically is saying, we're supposed to look like him. We're supposed to live like him. We're supposed to think like him. We are supposed to be like him. Humility. Having a position and taking downward steps, becoming a man. What kind of man? A man that was a servant. Becoming what? What does it say he became after that? Look at the downward progression. Taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men just like us. What's the caveat that's crucial to never lose sight of? Yet without sin, just like us, yet without sin. We have a high priest, great section in Hebrews chapter 4 that talks about a sympathetic high priest who understands, who gets it, who can say, I know, and who can say, I can do something about it, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Don't ever lose sight of that reality, the difference between us and him. But he took on flesh and blood, being found in the appearance of man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. So there's that submission piece. Another step. Man, heaven to earth, man. That's a step. Becoming a bondservant, that's a step. Becoming obedient to the point of death, that's a step. Becoming obedient to the point of death on the cruelest form of death, the cross. That's a step. That's a step. Do you see what Jesus did for us? Humility. Humility. And he says, be like me, think like me, walk like me, talk like me, look like me. What would Jesus do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Downward step. What kind of death? A downward step, even death on a cross. Respond to that with me at a few minutes after 11. In case you wondered, what's your reaction to the truth of the God-man? Fully God, fully man, yet without sin, and this demonstration of perfect humility. What's your reaction to it? I'm asking. This willingness to be obedient to the Father. Submission is seen here, no doubt.
You think of why? That's the question. Why would he do this?
That's a great reaction. Why would he? What's the answer to it?
Verse 9.
Yeah, it's coming. Yeah. And love is right. The Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. He loved us and he gave himself for us. That's why he did it. It is supposed to be, our reaction is supposed to be, guess what? We should no longer live for self, but live for the one who died for us and rose again. That's one of the points of this passage. That's why Paul says, you should think this way. Have this mindset. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was it? It was selflessness. What was it? It was sacrificial. What was it? It was a life that had others' interest in mind. That's what it was. And we're supposed to be that way. Yeah. We're going to see that tomorrow, tonight. Yeah. And when it's our turn. Because that's what's going to happen in verse 12. He's going to say, you saw the perfect example, now you do that. And here's what that looks like. And we'll see that together. That it's not up to us. It's up to the one who is in us. But there's cooperation that we'll see there. This tension, right? Other reactions. Let me say this to you, as you're thinking of reactions, this is one of the sweetest passages of Scripture. And it ought to move you. When you think about it, it ought to move you. It ought to matter because this is the picture that we need to grasp when we think about our Savior, who he is and what he has done. And it does motivate us to say, I really want to be like him. I want to be humble too. I want to be sacrificial too. I want to be selfless too. I can't do it perfectly, but I want to roll that way. Is that a stretch or a hand? I love it. Good.
It makes me compelled to like want to be as close to Jesus as I possibly could because he's amazing and I like who he is.
Yeah.
And when you're around people a lot, you become like them. So, yeah.
I love that. It really is quite an attraction, isn't it, to have God say, I'll do this for you. It's amazing, isn't it? We don't roll that way. We don't do life that way. There's often a hook. There's often a catch. There's often a condition, but not with our Savior. And that draws us to him. And people will be drawn to us if we look like him, walk like him, talk like him. Any other reactions, please? Yes.
I mean, it was the lowest.
It is the uniquest way of going about saving mankind. None of us would have come up with it this way. You know what it would have looked like if we came up with it? Somehow we would get the credit. Look at what we have done. That's why Paul says it's not by works that we are saved. So we can go around saying, look what I did. It is beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful. And we're supposed to be moved and react appropriately to it.
My reaction should be the same as my Heavenly Father's. Who's exalted him high, hold his name high.
Don't you love that? Therefore, what is the therefore? Therefore is the question we're supposed to ask when we find a therefore. In light of what has happened, here's the response. Therefore, after the fact, after the Lord Jesus did this downward progression of humility, God acted. When the Lord Jesus finished it, when he conquered it, when he came to do what he did, here's what occurred. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Tell me this, has that happened? It does happen, and it is happening, but there is a day coming, isn't there, when in totality, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That day is coming. Broken or bent, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Confess what? What is every tongue going to confess? That he is who he is. And God the Father has exalted him and given him the name. And one day this exaltation and glorification is going to take place. But we get to practice all the time, don't we? We get to own it. We get to declare it. We get to announce it. We get to proclaim it and worship the one who is at the right hand of the Father, exalted in full-on glory. And he's coming back with his glory restored that was veiled in the most familiar scenes that we have of the Savior. He's coming back. True story. I'm not making this up. True story. When I was in seminary in Dallas, I went to a gathering during one of the election years. And there was a Christian politician, which happens, and he was speaking. And we were in an arena. I can't remember which arena it was. It might have been Reunion. I don't remember where we were. We were in an arena. And this guy asked everybody that had gathered to bow and to pray. And so you need to know this. Earlier, I'm a people watcher. I like people. And I interact with people all the time, and I watch people. And I saw a shirt prior to this encouragement to bow in prayer. And on the front of the shirt, I'm not making this up, on the front of the shirt, it said, "Every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow." That captured my attention. I know where that comes from. Every knee shall bow. And then this politician who loved the Lord asked everybody to pray. And everybody bowed. And on the back of that individual's shirt, it said this: "You can count on it. You can count on it." I love that. This is going to happen one day. Let me read it to you again. "Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus," at the name of Jesus, "every knee is going to hit it. Every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." By the way, that's everybody. Full-on explanation of everybody. Heaven, earth, under the earth. Nobody's getting out of it. "Every knee shall bow, and that every tongue should confess the reality of who Jesus is. That Jesus Christ is Lord." Who gets the glory? The Father. Isn't that amazing? That the Son glorifies the Father. And as we make the declaration, we give glory to the Father as well. Observations, takeaway, as we come to the conclusion of this epitome of humility. Any additional takeaways? What a Savior, right? I'm going to give you another Momo, if you will. And if you don't mind, I think it'll be okay. It won't hurt. I want to invite you to stand. This is for Momo Nation. Here we go, Momo Nation. The first one was based upon the word, what was it? I forget.
Joy.
Jesus, others, You. Here's the next one. We're going to take this hand, and it's going to represent, although we're not going to declare it, it's going to represent deity. This hand's going to represent humanity. So we're going to say hypostatic, and then we're going to bring them together and say union. Ah, rich. Yes. Okay. So hypostatic union. And then we're going to do this one. We're going to flip it out like this, like you're diving. Flip it one time, and you're going to say kenosis. Kenosis, right? So the first one was what? Hypostatic. Bring them together. Union. And then the emptying in oneself with humility, we're going to do kenosis. And recognize that when you're done, it's as if it's a posturing of how may I serve you? How may I serve you, right? Okay, we'll do them both together. You might think this is strange, but that's okay. We're going to make it through this tough time together. None of you are too cool to do this. If you're too old to do that, you get a pass. But otherwise, everybody's on it. Ready? 3, 2, 1. Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't tell you. We're combining. 3, 2, 1. Jesus. Others. You. Hypostatic union kenosis. Let's pray. Stay standing. Let's pray. Father, help us to act like, think like, be like the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior! What a Savior. We thank you for the perfect example of humility that comes from the eternally existent Son of God. May we pick up the clue phone and be like him, we ask and pray. Help us to think about what would Jesus do. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Amen.